That's not fair. I picked this topic because that's the phrase that was often said to my wife by some of our business associates once they learned she was diagnosed with bone marrow cancer just over a year ago. Now, although we know God has everything in his hands, why would someone use the phrase, "That's not fair"? You might think they use it because they're going through a trial, but that's not quite it. They are going through a trial, but they believe they should not have to go through it. Now, here's an example of a trial people think is fair. As we get older, we start having aches and pains, our vision gets worse, our hearing gets worse. Well, that's definitely a difficult trial. However, we know everyone else is going through that trial as they get older, so we accept that as being fair. But for an example of something that does not seem fair, a common complaint found in the Old Testament is that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. Is that fair? When a consecrated person says, "That's not fair," during a trial, they are actually saying two things. Number one, they know God has the power to overrule that situation and remove the trial. But number two, they believe God has made the wrong choice by not removing it. In other words, they think they know better than God. Now, is that attitude pleasing to the Lord? Of course not. So, how do we prevent ourselves from making that mistake? We need to add a tool to our consecration tool belt. Where should that tool come from? The Bible. I'm going to give you a scripture, which when we understand what it says, and when we absolutely believe it, it will change our consecrated walk by providing peace even during difficult trials. In fact, it's a foundation to the plan of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 55:9. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, if that scripture doesn't excite you, then you're missing the full impact of what it contains. It says God and his wisdom is superior compared to everything else. Therefore, we can absolutely trust the Lord's wisdom in everything that happens to us or around us. Do we need to know the details of everything he's doing? No, we just need to trust him. But what happens if we do not trust him? Then difficult experiences can cause us to go through three different emotions. First, confusion. Because we don't understand why we are going through that experience. Did I do something wrong? Did they do something wrong? Is this just a misunderstanding? The second emotion is frustration. The reason we get frustrated is because we believe the experience should be over by now. And if it goes on too long, we lose patience, and that leads to the third emotion, anger. And whether we want to admit it or not, some might get angry with the Lord because they know he has the power to fix the problem, and yet he's choosing not to. So let's look at some examples in the Bible that might cause someone to say, "That's not fair." Starting with Adam and Eve, what happened in the garden that could cause someone to say, that's not fair? Well, who was put in charge of the garden? The angel named Lucifer. Didn't God know Lucifer had pride in his heart and the desire to do evil and mess things up? Yes, of course. God knows the future before it happens. So let's ask this question. If an adult has a loaded pistol and they go to a park where children are playing, and they place that pistol on a picnic table, when the kids gather around, the adult says, "Don't any of you touch this pistol when I leave." Well, when the adult walks away, what do we think is going to happen? At some point, one of those children is probably going to pick up that gun and pull the trigger. Well, let's say they do that and accidentally shoot the window out of a nearby car. Who will be held responsible? The child? Well, they're definitely at fault. However, the one ultimately held responsible is the adult. Why? Because they knew what was going to happen. So, how does this relate to the garden? Since God absolutely knows the future before it happens, didn't Adam and Eve have a right to say, that's not fair, because God put Lucifer in charge? After all, Eve did not know she was being deceived. And then there's Adam, right in the middle with the woman he loves. Given the circumstances, are we surprised he went along with her? Especially since they had zero experience with good and evil. That's not fair. And to make things even worse, why do we die? Because of our mistakes? No. Because of Adam's sin. Well, that's really not fair. But instead of looking at the situation and saying, that's not fair, we should reach into our consecration tool belt and pull out Isaiah 55:9, which tells us his ways are higher. Although Adam and Eve could only see the short-term results of this experience, God views things from the long-term perspective of eternity. They didn't understand that the future plan of sacrificing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had already been slain from the foundation of the world. And to further show God's power and wisdom, he is able to use even the evil of Lucifer to accomplish his plan of having all of his creation come into harmony with him and with each other. Here's a true story of using an enemy of the truth to witness God's plan. I was working at a fair booth, passing out truth literature, and a young man in his 20s came to our booth. Now, the front of his shirt said, "Beware the fire of Hades." And the back of his shirt said, "Unless you are saved, you will suffer the flames of eternity." Wow. Well, seeing him approach, I wondered, how could I have a reasonable conversation with this fellow? But remember, God's ways are higher, and here's what happened. He looked at the booklets we were giving out and noticed the truth about hell. Now, although he didn't know what the booklet was actually about, he got excited by the title and asked if he could have 10 of them so he could stand outside and give them away. I said, "Well, why don't you take 20? And he did. God's ways are higher. Going back to why we die, not because of our own sin, but because of Adam's sin. How does this show God's wisdom? Well, according to God's principles of justice, if one perfect man sins, how many perfect men have to die as a ransom? It would take one, an eye for an eye. What if two perfect men committed sin? How many perfect men would have to die? Two. And of course, if there were three, and so on. But by God's wisdom, He allowed the very first human to sin and for all to experience good and evil. This way, it only required one perfect man as a ransom for Adam and all of his progeny. This would also lead to God's other purpose, which is to create a divine family made up of His Son at the head and 144,000 former sinners as the body. And through Christ and the church, all will be resurrected and brought back into harmony with the Father. And they will live for eternity. Now that is a brilliant plan. Okay, so let's say Adam was selected by God for this extremely difficult experience. And yes, he knowingly disobeyed God by eating the fruit. But now let's talk about someone who was also selected by God for an extremely difficult experience, even though he was living a righteous life. His name starts with the letter J. Not Jesus, not yet. In fact, this person lived many years before Jesus. It was Job. Here's how Job is described in Job 1:1. He was blameless, upright, feared and respected God, and avoided anything evil. Now in Job 1:8, God had been talking to Satan, who had probably been going around trying to stir up trouble, seeing who he could get to do evil and turn against God. And that's when God recommended Job. Was God angry at Job? Was that why he volunteered Job's name? Absolutely not. In fact, God referred to Job as my servant Job. Well, the adversary saw this as a challenge. God said, you can do anything you want, just don't touch Job himself. Well, at that point, Job lost almost everything. His temporal goods, his servants, his livestock, even his children. Did Job turn away from God at that point? No. But the adversary wasn't finished, and that's when God gave him permission to do anything he wanted to Job, but he just couldn't kill him. At that point, Job was given painful boils from head to toe. He was so covered in boils, his friends did not recognize him. But during this time, he still would not turn away from God. However, after a while, Job says something that displeases the Heavenly Father. And I'm going to paraphrase Job chapters 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, Job says, that's not fair. After all, Job was a righteous man. He suffered horribly at the hands of the adversary. God let it happen. So doesn't Job have a right to say, that's not fair? Well, here's how God responds in Job 38:2 from the Amplified. Who is this that questions my authority and wisdom using words without knowledge? In other words, you don't have a clue. Then to paraphrase, God says, before I answer your questions, Job, I want you to answer my questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Can you create the planets? How about the oceans? How about the universe? Can you create the rains, the crops, the animals, and keep them all in harmony? Have you given intelligence to mankind? Can you give instinct to animals? And of course it goes on. Then Job responds to God, and I'll paraphrase. He says, "Whoops. Sorry, Lord. I forgot my place, but more importantly, I forgot your place." Well, at this point, did God despise Job and destroy him from the earth? Of course not. God loved Job, and God ended up rewarding Job greatly. Now, Job probably went through the three emotions we mentioned earlier. First, confusion. Why is this happening? Second, frustration. Shouldn't this be over by now? And third, anger. I don't deserve this. Job had the advantage of believing in God's power, but he didn't understand that God's ways are higher. When we absolutely understand and believe that God's ways are higher, it will eliminate confusion, frustration, and anger. Instead, these are replaced with peace, knowing that His will is being done. Now, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is there is one thing having this understanding will not eliminate: pain. However, we can have peace during our painful physical and mental experiences, knowing that God's will is being done, and it's being done from the point of highest wisdom and highest love. And the end result is that we will be in harmony with Him and with each other. Now, can we think of someone else who, like Adam and Job, was also selected by God to go through difficult and painful experiences? He absolutely understood God's ways are higher. And even though he suffered physical and mental pain, he had confidence and peace during his experiences. Jesus. Did Jesus have any experiences that might cause someone to say, "That's not fair"? Some might say all his experiences were unfair. First of all, for the Son of God, he's not born in a fancy palace, but instead it's a barn. That's not fair. For a king, he's not raised with the very best teachers and wise men, but instead is raised by a carpenter? That's not fair. When he becomes an adult and reads from the book of Isaiah announcing he was the promised Messiah, instead of welcoming him with open arms and praise, they wanted to kill him right there. That's not fair. Anytime he did a miracle, there would always be those who criticized him and looked for ways to discredit him. That's not fair. But the worst of all was that after doing so much good for so many people, he is killed in the most shameful and painful way possible. Well, that's really not fair. Brethren, whenever we are tempted to say that's not fair, we need to immediately replace that thought with His ways are higher. That's not fair. His ways are higher. After all, did Jesus ever think his experiences were unfair? No. He knew everything in his life and in the lives of his disciples was absolutely controlled by his heavenly Father, and it was done with the highest wisdom and the highest love. In fact, Jesus said, for this very purpose, he came into the world to die as a ransom so that all mankind could be brought back from the grave and eventually come into perfect harmony with his Father. His life also served another purpose, to set an example for those who would be called to follow in his footsteps and become part of the divine family of 144,000. But who gets to be called to be part of this family? Was it the religious leaders of his day who studied the law or worked in the temple? Basically, the religious elite. After all, they dedicated their lives to serving the Lord. No, as a group, they were not selected for the high calling. Is that fair? It's been said that God picks those who have a good heart condition, someone he thinks he can work with. However, that's not necessarily true. After all, what brings more glory to our Heavenly Father? Picking the obvious choice according to our wisdom and our sense of fairness, or picking someone who needs a whole lot of work? Sometimes the Father picks someone just to let everyone know he's in charge. When God chose the founding father of the nation of Israel, he picked from a set of twin boys who had not yet been born. Well, human wisdom and fairness says he would choose the older of the two. But is that what God did? No. He picked the younger. Was that because the younger had a kind heart, or that the older had done evil things? No. It had nothing to do with anything they had or had not done. It had nothing to do with their personalities. Romans 9:11 tells us, even though the twins had not yet been born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of their works, but because of him who calls, Rebecca was told, the older son will serve the younger. Do you think back then they thought that wasn't fair? Of course. Do you think back in Apostle Paul's day they still thought that wasn't fair? Yes. Paul then says in Romans 9, 14, 15, and 16, what shall we say? Is God unfair? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I want to have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. It does not depend on human desire or on their works, but on God's mercy. Well, if God can choose someone for the purpose of doing good things, can he choose someone for the purpose of doing bad things? Absolutely. That's why he picked Pharaoh and hardened his heart. Let's prove that with Scripture. Romans 9:17-18. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Does that seem kind of harsh? Does God have a right to do this? Romans 9:21. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Yes, God has a right to do what he wants to do, but unlike us, his choices are always from the highest wisdom and the highest love for all of his creation. So he picks who he wants to pick. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, lawyers, nurses, college students, housewives, house husbands, engineers, mechanics, farmers, those who are single, those who are married, those who are divorced. Notice I did not include politicians, although he could do that if he wanted to. But what about celebrities? I mean famous celebrities. If you're familiar with social media, you know some celebrities have over 1 million people who follow them on programs like Twitter. All the celebrity does is type a sentence or two on their phone, press send, and over 1 million people get that message on their phones instantly. If the Lord wanted to spread the gospel message quickly, why doesn't he do it with some celebrities? Because his ways are higher. He knows the celebrities would definitely draw people in, but at least right now, it would be for the wrong reasons. And those followers would probably fade away almost as quickly as they came in. Especially those who, say, strongly believed in evolution. You know, that reminds me of a story where a child asked his father, "How were people born?" So his father said, "Well, Adam and Eve made babies. Their babies became adults and made babies, and so on." The child then went to his mother, asked her the same question, and she told him, "We were monkeys, then we evolved to become like we are now." The child ran back to his father and said, "You lied to me." His father said, "No, your mom was talking about her side of the family." God picks who he wants to pick. But nothing the Lord does is random. God wanted to show the world his power, so he picked Pharaoh. Well, what about us? Does God want to show the world something other than his power, and that's why he picks us? The answer is yes. And the thing he wants to show the world is his grace. Let's read Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. "In the future ages, he will reveal the unsurpassed riches of his grace. This is shown in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You know, having difficult, sometimes painful experiences is like learning to drive a car. You can read the book, even watch a video, but until you sit in the driver's seat for many hours, you have not learned how to drive a car. But why does God do it this way? Why put his son, the church, and the whole world through all these painful experiences? Because his ways are higher. How does the Lord get us to draw close to him and stay close to him? It's through painful experiences. Oh, we might think that once we are really close to him, he won't give us any more painful experiences. However, we know from John 15:2 that the reward for bearing fruits of righteousness is we get pruned. Why? So that we bear even more fruit. Is that fair? His ways are higher. But what about the world? when they are resurrected in the kingdom, will they remember everything they experienced? Absolutely. That's the point of having experiences, so that they can learn from them. And it's those experiences of living out of harmony with God that will help them make the right choices during the millennial age and eventually be in perfect harmony with God and all His creation. By the way, where are all those memories stored once a person dies? Every single memory from every single human being is stored by the Heavenly Father. Do we think that's a difficult thing for God? To remember every single thought from every single human being that ever lived? No, not even a little bit. Not only are His ways and His thoughts higher than everyone else, not only is He more powerful than we can even imagine, but in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God says, "For I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I know the end from the beginning, and from ancient times I know the things which have not yet happened. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all that I please." His ways are higher. Have you ever seen someone about to make a mistake you know they're going to regret? So what do? You try to stop them. Why? Well, because they're about to do something they're going to regret. Yes, but why were you so motivated to help? Is it because you read a book about regret? Is it because you saw an example of regret on TV? No. It's because you know exactly what it feels like to do something you regret. You had a painful experience that taught you a lesson of what not to do, and it motivates you to help others not make the same mistake. But what happens if they do it anyway, even after you told them not to? Do you shun them and say, "Well, since you didn't follow my advice, I will never speak to you again"? No. If you're a mature Christian, you tell them you know exactly how they feel because you've been there, done that. And then you help them get back on their feet. And in the process of doing that, you develop a bond with that person. So in that experience, two wrongs led to something right. Or another way to say this, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And eventually, everyone will love the Lord. God gives us difficult and sometimes painful experiences because they bond us with each other and they bond us with the Lord. When we trust His wisdom and His love, when we know His ways are higher, then we can have peace instead of confusion, frustration, and anger. Sure, we still struggle. Some might wonder, am I going to make it? Will there be enough time left in my life to make my calling and election sure? After all, how much time do I have left? Well, I'm reminded of a man learning how to skydive. He asked the instructor, "If my parachute doesn't open and my reserve chute doesn't open, how long do I have until I hit the ground?" The wise instructor said, "You have the rest of your life." Brethren, let's live the rest of our lives knowing any time we are tempted to say, that's not fair. We should immediately say, His ways are higher. Trusting the words of Philippians 1:6, which says, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And may the Lord add His blessing.